teaching is a calling, and pastoral ministry is a calling, and the calling comes with spiritual gifts, and it comes with a passion for the Word of God and the things of God, and a sense of responsibility for the people of God, and a fire to get the gospel out to a lost and broken, desperate world. But in that calling, within all that, and in within that calling is also a call to a life of godly character, a life of integrity. And I remember when I first told Pastor Bill, I was like, you know what? I call me crazy, but I think God's calling me to the ministry to be a pastor. And bumped into him here late at night over at Bellaterra at Pete's Coffee, and he just goes, "Come here, man." And it was him and somebody else, and I think it was Abe Lambeth, and put hands on me, and they started praying for me. And the first thing out of Pastor Bill's mouth was, "Lord, help Mike live your word. Help Mike live for you. Before he teaches anything, before he leads anybody, help him live a strong life of faith and obedience to you from joy from his heart because he loves you, because you first loved him." And I was just like, wow, that's the prayer I needed. I need somebody to pray that over me. Just change Mike because he ain't ready is what he could have said. That's what he should have said. But I felt like I got shot down with that. But just, you know, with grace, came in and helped Mike live it, Lord. Help him live it. We will receive a greater or stricter judgment, meaning there will be a different degree with which teachers will be treated at the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says in verse 2, "For we all," I'm thankful he says this, "for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man." Anybody perfect up in here? I mean, why did I raise my hand? Is anybody perfect? That's my way of saying, do this if you are. I'm not, so I need to put my hand down now. He's able to also bridle the whole body. I'm both like fearful to an extent and extremely thankful for the fact that he says we all stumble in many things. Can I get a, okay, I'm not alone, right? He says, so every now and then, you know, we all can get caught up in the things that will hinder our spiritual growth. And, you know, Caleb mentioned last week how James doesn't pull any punches, right? And he's just kind of like no filter, very direct, and kind of makes you kind of just go, ouch, James, you know, like, go easy on me, man, right? Some of the things is just really direct. Bam, 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 bam. He's firing off, amen? But James includes himself here. We all stumble in many things. He's not leaving himself, you know, he's not excusing himself. So, you know, no one's got this down, right? But if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, right, what you say and how you say it, you can successfully navigate life. Now he gets into a couple of illustrations to kind of paint the picture for us here in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body." And a bit is a part of a bridle for a horse usually. And the bridle is, you know, those straps you see on a horse's head. If you've ever wondered what they're for, there's a purpose for it. Anyone who's ever ridden a horse knows just how vulnerable you feel like if that horse gets out of control. You know you're not in control of that sucker anymore. It's a lot of weight, a lot of muscle, and it's like it's kind of a fearful thing, you know. But the bridle holds the bit in the horse's mouth and helps to kind of, it, for lack of a better term, it helps to transport signals from the rider's hands through the reins and into the horse's mouth. And the bridle and the reins and the bit work together to control the horse's head and therefore where the horse is going and how fast. And bits, what they do is they apply pressure. They apply pressure to the inside of the corners of the horse's mouth. And the headpiece or the main part of the bridle holds the bit in place along with these cheek pieces. And it also places some pressure on the horse's nose a little bit and his cheeks and his chin. And the part that they call the pole, I think, is like the back of his ears or back of his neck, behind the ears. And horses tend to want to move away from discomfort, right? Just like we do. Or in this case, pressure. So when you pull lightly on the reins, it pulls the horse's head in one direction, and the horse then moves toward that direction to relieve the pressure. Following me so far? Okay, and then the goal of the bridling process or bidding process, I guess you could say, is to train the horse to respond to as light a bit of pressure as possible. To perform a given task or go a certain direction. If the horse is somehow able to shake that thing, you know, shake it off by like bending its head down and shaking all around, you know, shaking its head and its neck, and that bridle is loose and it's able to get the bit out of its mouth, you'll see the demeanor and the behavior of that horse flip when it knows, okay, you ain't in control anymore. I am. And you'll feel it. You know, you'll know, like, it's like Jekyll and Hyde, and it'll let you know you ain't in control anymore. And, you know, and it'll take off if it wants to. And there ain't nothing much you can do about it. But, and the same is true about our tongue. We need to allow the Word of God, man. We need to allow the Word of God to direct our thinking and the Holy Spirit to rein in or control the tongue. Make sense? There's another sermon in all of that. But for time's sake, I'm already going to keep you here till 10 o'clock. But a side note, little side note, Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, God speaking, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. God doesn't want to have to use that pressure, right, to get us to go in the direction he's leading or he's calling us to go. He says, these animals don't have any understanding like you do. So keep your eyes on me, he would say, and you'll know when I'm calling you to come near or go this way or that way. God wants us to draw near to him, is what I see in there. Right? Else they won't come near you. He wants us to draw near to him. It's beautiful. And more to be said about that, but let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Boasts great things. I don't know about you, but my flesh has a lot to say. You know what I mean? Like, nothing good, right? Can I get a witness on that one? Like, there's a psalm that says, you know, I know that in me, you know, there's no, my goodness is nothing apart from you, Lord. You know, and Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, right? But it can be muzzled when reined in or controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. My tongue, my speech, when under the control of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, becomes submissive and quiet, respectable, caring, right? Truthful, empathetic, you know, compassionate, pure, holy, godly. You know, when the Holy Spirit is in control, I'm thankful, I'm joyful, and I'm loving. My tongue, I talk that way, I speak that way, and you can sense it, right? When someone is led by the Holy Spirit and not their flesh. And these qualities come out effortlessly and just seem so natural, but they're not. I need the Holy Spirit all the time for that to be like that. And because left to myself and my impulses, my tongue can be so vile, man. I don't know if y'all know what I'm talking about, but my tongue can be vile, so selfish, jealous, envious, lying, angry, and hateful. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That's a lot to say about the tongue and how nasty it can be, right? Proverbs 26, In the New Living Translation, verses 21 through 26 says, a quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Smooth words may hide a wicked heart, but just as pretty as glaze covers a clay pot. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. They pretend to be kind, but don't believe them. Their hearts are full of many evils. That's crazy, right? While their hatred may be concealed by trickery, their wrongdoing will be exposed in public. Fire, man, is an incredible thing. Any firefighters in here? Nope. Oh, I was going to ask you to tell us about it, so I don't know. So I'll skip that part. No, I'm kidding. It's threatening, right? It's dangerous. It can be, right? Yet it's helpful and comforting when controlled or contained. If you can control or contain it. My son Anthony was a wildland firefighter for several years, and you know, like the hot shots. And he got to see firsthand how fire just consumes everything in its path mercilessly. You know. And fiercely, and even more fierce and unpredictable in windy conditions. And interestingly enough, in a wildland fire, you have what's called the fire line and the control line. And so, and control lines can be, they can be, either man-made or natural, like a river, like a lake or a stream can be a natural, you know, control line, like, you know, a lake or a rocky ridge that doesn't have, you know, fuel, as they call it, to burn. You know, but, a man-made control line is an area or stretch of land that firefighters have, they've cleared out to reduce or prevent adding any more fuel to the fire, literally. And they do what's called burnouts or backburns, they call them, where they intentionally burn brush and or anything the fire could use as kindle or fuel to spread beyond control. And they create a barrier between the control line or the line of the fire and the fire line and the control line and, or the edge of the fire. And the line there. And there are other tactics too, where they use fire to suppress fire, believe it or not, but, or to keep it from spreading and, or burning out of control into neighborhoods or other, areas where there are flammable structures, and structure fires are a whole nother thing. But, and interestingly enough, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you, with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire, right? And we sing that song, Holy Fire, burn away my desire for anything, right? That's not of you, but it is of me. I want more of you and less of me, right? So the Holy Spirit actually wants to burn away our selfish fleshly desires that turn our tongue into a world of iniquity. Verse 6 told us, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So it sounds helpless, right? Like hopeless, like what can I do about my tongue? So what can we do to keep our tongues from being ignited by the fires of hell? John Corson said, when you hear gossip, pray. To keep your tongue busy, lest you join in the hellish discussions, right? He says, if I listen to gossip, to put downs, I am actually an accomplice in that fire ignited by hell. But if I refuse to listen and pray instead, the water of the Spirit douses the fire of hell and the conversation dies. Sounds simple enough, right? Fire used carelessly and destructively causes severe burns and results in a lot of pain, right? Burns hurt. And Proverbs 26 talks about the person who doesn't understand the destructive power of their words. And it says, just as damaging as a madman shooting a deadly weapon is someone who lies to a friend and then says, I was only joking. I was just kidding. Finish this one for me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that even true? No, it's not, is it? It's not. You know, anybody ever broken a bone here? Yeah. It eventually, it healed eventually, right? It healed eventually. I don't know, maybe somebody in here has got a broken bone from recently, but eventually it heals. And, earlier I asked if anybody ever said anything or did anything that they wish they could take back or that they hadn't said. How about something someone else said to you? A hurtful, damaging, maybe even traumatic word or set of words, that was said to you in a tone and with a demeanor and that was just thoughtless and cruel. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Somebody just, man, that wasn't right. That was nasty. That was, you talking to me? But sometimes this is really serious. Maybe someone very close to you, or maybe someone not so close, maybe someone in authority, somebody you trusted, someone you should have been able to trust anyway when you were younger. And, they an adult who verbally abused you. Many of us have been physically abused too, but that negative thing said to you or about you, that horrible thing done to you, that has a lasting effect on or impact on a person's mental and emotional health, right? Long after a bone has healed. Amen. I've counseled many individuals and couples and families and walked so many people through so many traumatic, tragic, painful, and difficult seasons of life as an addictions and mental health counselor over the years and in ministry. And I found those counseling sessions, and through my own experience in life, I found sometimes those horrible things that have been said to us or done to us, not as often as should be, but sometimes those people actually wished they hadn't said or done those things. And it has a negative effect on them too. They often wish they could go back and change it, just like we do. Not everyone, but that is often the case. And because a lot of times what I find is what I have found, unfortunately, not always, but a good amount of people that I've counseled have admitted that they were a victim and became an abuser unintentionally. But the flesh, man, the flesh can be brought under control of the Holy Spirit, or the rule of the Holy Spirit, right? I love how Alistair Begg said it. He said, you have to bring yourself under the control of the Scriptures. You have to bring yourself under the control of the Scriptures. There's just no other way. There's no other way. And you know, man has mastered just about everything else except himself, right? Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You know, we've seen dancing bears, trained seals. I mean, you name it, right? You've seen, talking parrots. Heck, I know people who have had their cats trained, you know, they have their cats trained to do all kinds of tricks and everything, you know, and you and I have seen people tame lions, right? It's amazing. I mean, killer whales, just about any animal you can think of. You can tame all kinds of beasts, all kinds of animals and birds, but no one, verse 8, but no man, look at verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. No one. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It can be nasty. Amen. Toxic. Poisonous, right? It can tear a person down, ruin someone's reputation or your own, right? And we really can hurt each other with our words, and we can seriously cause trouble and unrepairable damage, actually, you know. And you can literally change the trajectory of a person's life by saying the wrong thing to them, right? Or someone at the end of their rope, you know, it's like you they're at rock bottom, right? And they're in complete despair and just about ready to give up, desperate for hope. And then you say the word that pushes them over the edge, unknowingly, usually, but that can happen. Or you can be the one to bring that word of encouragement at just the right time, in due season, right? Just that perfect word in the right time that they need to put that wind back in their sails and breathe hope and life back into them and help them believe that they actually, matter, and they have a sense of purpose again, and that their life is worth fighting for, man. You have that power too. I've been on the receiving end of that power, and I'm alive because of that today. And most importantly, you can let someone know that Jesus considers them worth dying for. That's the most important thing, right? The tongue, man. Our words are powerful, and far too often we're just irresponsible with it, you know. And we, with that power, and so we do well to yield over the power and to the power, excuse me, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Living God, man, who alone can tame the tongue, because He alone can change the heart. That's the problem, right? Jeremiah said, it's a heart problem. You know, Solomon said, it's a heart problem. Ezekiel said, it's a heart problem. Jesus said, it's a heart problem. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So when something stupid or irrational or hurtful flies out of my mouth, sorry, you like that time when I said, you ever said anything you wish you didn't say? Like that thing just flies out of your mouth and you just go, oh, man, Lord, that's in my heart. Man, get that out of there. Change my heart, oh God. Change me, Lord. Please change me. My tongue, my mouth, my words are out of control because my heart isn't right. God, give me a new heart, right? Like Ezekiel said, take that stony heart out of my flesh and give me a heart of flesh and that's moldable, pliable, that cares, that can love, that you can work with, right? And change me, Lord. Give me a heart transplant, like, that I might glorify you with what I think, say, and do. You know, let's read verse 9. With it, our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God or in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It shouldn't be happening. Now he uses a couple of illustrations again to drive this point home. Look at verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And this truly boils down to like who you are at the core. And it's easy to make excuses, right? Don't get me wrong. I mean, we all make mistakes, right? We all know that nobody is sinless except Jesus. Amen? We all know that, right? So thank God. You know, we always like, nobody's perfect, you know, and then we do something like really crazy. You're like, hey, man, I'm not perfect. Like, sorry I kicked you in the face. I mean, I'm not perfect, bro, you know. But that's not like, you don't just excuse it like that. But, you know, we make mistakes. We know no one's perfect except Jesus, which means that there'll always be times when we say the wrong thing. There will just be times like that for the wrong reasons with the wrong motive. But James just talking about patterns in our speech and in our conduct and what we say and what type of behavior we display. It's easy to put on a mask, right? Come in here, put on a mask on Sunday night, right? Speak Christianese and refrain from cussing and all that and just put on that, hey, praise the Lord, brother, and that smile and, you know, just... You know what I mean? Just don't use foul language and, you know, don't get into inappropriate topics of discussion and all that. And go back to work tomorrow and drop bombs with your coworkers, right? Drop F-bombs and all this stuff and just, you know, badmouth your boss and, you know, gossip about other employees and, you know, on the job. And it's easy to tell dirty jokes and cuss and, you know, cuss a lot during the week and treat one person nice or one group of people nicely and then like turn around and use like this totally unwholesome manipulative words. Say that five times real fast. With your family or with someone else. Actually, a good litmus test, I would say, is to run a check on who we are. You know, is when others aren't around, is when others aren't around or when we're with our family. Right? When you're alone or when you're with the people that know the real you, right? Do you know which one is the real you? Do I know which one is the real me? Right? Ask yourself, am I a salty or a bitter, salty or, you know, bitter spring, right? Poison, am I poisoning those around me or You know, am I a fresh spring bringing life, love, and joy to those around me? Overall, what am I really like? You ever asked anybody, like, you know, what do you think of me? Like, what kind of person do you think I am? You know, am I funny? Am I cool? Am I lame? Like, what do you, you know, do I keep my word? You know, do I forget things? You know, I have to, my wife is a really, that's probably the best litmus test. Like, you know, I ask her, like, to give me her honest opinion about me on a lot of things. We have to, you know, just kind of, there's only two choices, right? Fresh or salty, good or evil, in other words. And so expressing love for God and praise to him, you know, and spitting out hurtful words toward our brothers out of the same mouth makes about as much sense as expecting to see olives on a fig tree, is what James is saying. It's about as appropriate as that or congruent as that. But we enter the sanctuary together to praise God, right? Then we leave and cuss out the driver who cuts us off in the parking lot. You know, like, I mean, we're so dumb. We're so prone to. James tells us, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. You shouldn't be, praise you, Lord. Hey, get out of my way, stupid. Like, it's just, it doesn't, something's not right there, right? These things ought not to be so. If your heart's holy and yielded to God, which is only possible by the empowering of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, your tongue will follow suit, right? And a heart filled with the Spirit will produce kind words, right? Kind, pure words, you know? Let's continue verse 13. James goes on and says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, so here he brings it back full circle, right? Like I said earlier, in chapter 2, he told us that real faith is a faith that works, but good works need to be accompanied by wisdom. Remember he said back in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right? And he also said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. He said, God gives wisdom to all liberally and without reproach. And I want us to see how this all ties together. So look at verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Sounds just like a description of Jesus. He's associating wisdom with meekness or restraint, right? And wisdom doesn't just bulldoze over a person with the truth, right? You don't just run people over, burn rubber on them. You know, with the truth, it picks its timing and its words gently and sensitively, right? And with discernment and uses tact. Right? The wisdom of God and the earthly wisdom of man are complete opposites. And man's earthly wisdom causes division, puts people against each other. And it causes envy and strife and self-seeking, and it's egotistical, to say the least. And the division causes like cliques that are opposed to one another. You ever seen, like, you see that? I mean, let's be honest, you see that in church sometimes. See, get clicky and stuff. People got their little favorites and the groups over here and over there. Not Refuge, though. That doesn't happen here. But I'm being serious. I haven't seen that here. But, you know, it. Someone always loses. Someone always loses. It's like someone just has to win, you know? So someone ends up losing miserably. And sometimes I would say, or most of the time, everybody really loses, you know? It's like, you know, but with godly wisdom, you have a win-win situation because both sides benefit from either the proposal or the solution, right? A pastor once told a story about when his daughter was playing in a little girls' softball championship, and it started raining in the second inning, and it poured like heavily for like an hour and a half, and like everyone was miserable. All the kids were like, "Hating life, man, this sucks." And even the parents, the families, and the coaches. And he said this would have been a perfect opportunity for the league officials to crown both champions, right? Like both teams, right? They're just little girls, right? But. You know, let's just get out of here and give everybody a reason to go home happy, right? Let's just like bless everyone. But they had them keep playing in the rain and in the mud just to try to get a winner. And he says, nobody won. Nobody won, you know? God's wisdom would have looked for a way to benefit both teams, right? Man's so-called wisdom tortured everyone to honor just a few, right? And I mean, and that's how jacked up we are. I mean, as little kids, man, you know, we got to win, you know. Earthly wisdom breeds confusion. Everyone looks out for number one, right? Looking out for number one. The world is so full of all that stuff today. You know, you deserve better, you know, you deserve to get these toxic haters out of your life so you can be the best version of you, whether they like you or not. Like, you don't deserve squat. We deserve judgment from God, man. We thank God for his grace, you know. Look at verse 17 again. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. There's no ulterior motive. There's no hidden agenda. Then peaceable. Other translations say peace-loving, right? Wisdom from above loves the peace of God. And when men are at peace with each other, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, right? It's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Again, sounds like Jesus. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember where true wisdom begins, right? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Speaking of intimate knowledge of God, not head knowledge, means knowing him. Knowing God brings understanding. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And someone once said that if we fear or reverence God, we need not fear anything or anyone else. One of the defining characteristics of godly wisdom is, you know, humility, right? In the meekness of wisdom, James, you know, he says in verse 13, if I want to be wise, then I gotta seek to be humble, you know, and like Jesus, right? Jesus was humble. He was meek, power under restraint, under control. Of course, this change in me is it's something only God can do, right? It's something only the Lord can do. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me doing it. You know, if it's anything good, it ain't me. It's him, you know. If it's all kinds of nasty and stupid and lame and weird and just crazy, and that's me. That's my flesh, yeah, you know. Need to, you know, a lot less of me, a lot more of Jesus. You know, James is saying, like Paul often said in his letters, live like you know him, right? Live like you know Jesus, like you know and love the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And has taken up residence in you, right? He lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in you, believer in Christ, disciple of Jesus. God lives inside of you and I. How he puts up with this dirt clod and all the madness in me, I don't know. But he's holy. I'm not. You know, my sinfulness is not going to like suffocate his holiness. His holiness is going to keep burning away all my nastiness. Hopefully, Lord, keep doing that in me. I need you. He's taken up residence in us by his Holy Spirit. He's in you so that you can live this life of faith yielded to his leading, empowered by him to walk in love, right? Philippians 2, Paul said, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose, right? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. And in chapter 2, he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. You know that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So what's my responsibility? To show the results of my salvation, right? I don't and can't save myself. But once I'm saved, the choice to obey or disobey this, the perfect law of liberty, Paul called it, is mine. It's my choice, right? God does everything short of forcing me to obey him, you know? God gives me both the desire and the power to love and obey him. And my choice is simple. Will I use the desires and power of the Spirit that God has given me to put to death my sinful human nature and walk in the Spirit instead, you know? Or will I by the desires and power that God has already given me, choose to be disciplined and you know, prioritize my relationship with God over everyone else and everything else, you know? Choosing to spend time with him in his word and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. I mean, that's how you get the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you end up, you know, speaking kind to people and doing that. By hanging out with Jesus, how you get the fruit of the Spirit, you know. And will I be willing to say no to sin and yes to God, living a life of like kind of a lifestyle, like repentance and faith, humble repentance and faith, you know? If the answer to those questions, if I can say yes, then these other verses 14 and 15 automatically happens, because then it's God who is living his life through me and not me having to try hard to be godly. Like, I'm gonna muster up some God, more godliness from within me. Ooh, I'm gonna try harder. When people say, man, I'm really trying, Pastor Mike, I'm trying so hard. I tell them, stop trying so hard, just surrender. Stop trying so dang hard. That's your problem. The fruit will come automatically if I'm just yielded to him. It's also beautifully simple, but you know, it's like I just need to choose to let the Spirit to control my life, right? And to continue to be filled with the Spirit, like Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be being filled, right? To walk in the Spirit so God can live his life through me. Like you said in Galatians 2:20, it's him. It's him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me living anymore. It's Christ in me. I won't fulfill or obey the desires of my sinful nature if I yield to him that way and understand that. But just a reminder, you guys, whether you're a Bible teacher or not, you know, if I sound like I'm rushing, I am till I wrap this up. But whether you're a Bible teacher or not, whether you serve, you know, in Sunday school or you serve here with us knucklehead adults, you know, whether you need to be more careful about how you speak or how you live in front of people, or both, or you simply be convicted tonight about the fact that that hasn't really been your desire or something that you've given much thought until now, you know, whether you need to make something right because of something you've said or an unwise way you've handled something with somebody, or you need to be able to extend forgiveness to someone who has hurt you, you know, with either their words or their actions or both. This is our calling, guys, to be like Jesus, no matter where it is that you're at, you know. But remember, it's all by grace through faith. All of it is by grace through faith. Never lose sight of that. When we read passages like this and talk about the scriptures that tell us what the life of the Christian should look like, how we should behave and all that, what the evidence of salvation and a changed heart looks like, right? How the person who's been impacted by the grace of God lives their life. When we read stuff like this, and it's like, we should be doing this, and you ought to be doing that, and forsake this, and now live like this, and walk like this. Remember, never, ever, ever forget. If you don't remember anything else I say tonight, never forget that it's the power of God through the gospel, right? The power of God through the gospel that saves us. And it's the power of God through the gospel that has sanctified us and that empowers us and leads us through our ongoing process of sanctification, okay? And it's by the grace of God that one day you and I will stand face to face with our Savior, Jesus, and be welcomed into eternity with him, not because we were nice to people, bit my tongue, didn't say that lame thing to somebody. Not because, you know, I never said any bad words or never messed up. Not because, you know, of anything that I've done or haven't done. It's because we believed the gospel that he gave us the faith to believe, right? We didn't even do that. He gave me the faith to believe his word, the gospel of our salvation through his word preached to us. And it's simply by faith that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, right? And helps us to say, hey, James, these are some hard words. They're uncoded lessons with like no chaser, right? But amen, brother. You know, preach it, right? Preach it, James. And Lord, give me the strength. That's my prayer. Lord, give me the grace to want to live this way. Right? And the power to follow through living my life by faith with observable, tangible evidence that I believe in you. Amen? How does that happen? Again, the grace of God. You know what? I'm going to clean up the way I talk and I'm going to treat people better and try to stop doing dumb things. And then maybe God will like love me and bless me. No, he's already loved you fiercely and given himself for you and I. The response to that grace should be, you know what? I want to be like him. I want to love people the way he's loved me. I want to lead people how he has led me. I want to teach people without being a hypocrite. I want to ask God to burn away all those unholy desires in me and all that nastiness that sometimes flies out of from my heart, out of my mouth. Lord, change me. By your grace. That's how it happens, guys. Don't forget to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Because we need it, because we forget. It's all his grace through faith, justified by faith, just as if we'd never done anything wrong when we put our faith in Jesus. And if you haven't done that tonight, please cry out to him and come to him. And family, let's pray that God helps us respond to his word in a way that glorifies him. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for allowing me way more time than to teach this message than I had intended, Lord. Thank you just for the fact that it's all by your grace, Lord, that we even can know you. Thank you, Lord, that you left us the perfect example, Lord, by your life. The life that you live, Lord, you washed your disciples' feet and you said you've done this as an example of how we should love each other. You called James and John the sons of thunder, wanted to call down fire from heaven. You were just like, hey, chill out. Lord, when we get all worked up and anxious and upset and we think we know everything and we are opinionated and we just, Lord, help us slow down and let you run a heart check before we speak, before we act, before we get involved in conversations or people's lives. And Lord, help us prayerfully seek you in everything and seek to be like you, be led by you, be empowered by you, Lord. Lord, we want to sing your praises. We want to shout your praise. We want, if anything, off of our lips, Lord, it's to be continually coming off. If we want anything to continually be coming out of our mouths, we want it to be your praises, Lord, and your truth and your grace, Lord, your gospel, and singing about how worthy you are and how amazing you are. Lord, help us give people words of life, words of hope. Help us to encourage one another and to reach out to the lost and the broken and the desperate, the hurting, Lord, with words of life, your word of life. Lord, your word is more powerful than anything we could ever say. Lord, so help us to speak your truth in love to each other and to a lost and dying world. Thank you that you came, Lord, to make this all possible. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.